Jesus, above all other men who have ever lived, was perfect in character. Yet when people were given a choice by Pilate to choose between Jesus and a thief, they chose the thief. It was just as Jesus said that it would be when he told the parable in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 39. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. It's interesting to contemplate the fact that Jesus took on the nature of man and not angels. Did you ever think about that? How come God didn't send Christ as an angel? Isn't that weird? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, though, he says, "For indeed it does not give aid to angels, but does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Now listen, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus had to be in the form of a man, a little bit lower than the angels. Now, in spite of that, though, we find that angels reverenced him, while unfortunately men rejected him. In Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 9, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men.'" But one thing that's ironic is that after Christ came, false messiahs came on the scene. And Jesus said that they would in John chapter 5, verse 43. And Jesus said that many would accept them. Now, what's ironic about this? The true Son of God came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John chapter 1, verse 11. But all of this concerning Christ was prophesied for us in Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 5. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. For he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all are familiar with this passage, I know. But I wonder if you have stopped to think just why Jesus was despised and rejected. Why? Well, I think one reason that's quite obvious is the lowliness of his birth. Paul says of him, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, to Jews, poverty was contemptible. And to think that the Messiah would come out of that was just unthinkable. It was unthinkable. But we are told that at his birth, a manger was used. What was the manger? Well, it's to feed animals. But it was used as his cradle in Luke 2 and verse 7. Now, again, this was simply not the way they expected their king to be born. Also, he grew up as the son of a carpenter in Nazareth. Whenever he came to his home country to preach, the people observed in Matthew 13 and verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Some people rejected him because they simply didn't know where he was born. They thought that he was born in Nazareth. Nathanael said, if you'll notice in John 1:46, Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, his thoughts were, now the Messiah is supposed to be born in the city of David. The prophets are clear on that. How can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, men in general didn't even investigate. Immediately they just assumed that, well, he's not from the right city. But men in general are proud of worldly distinctions. Jesus described the scribes and Pharisees for us in Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6. Where is that? Oh, here it is. Right there. Almost got away from me. Matthew 23, 5 and 6. But all their works they do to be seen by men. What did they hope for? They hope that people would see them doing things and praise them. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They have the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. Yet, here comes Jesus. telling people foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But we notice that contempt increased toward him, that is, because of the claims that he made. He actually presented himself as the Son of God. Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 5. I want to read verses 17 and 18. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God." Those who looked upon him did not perceive that in any way he could be the Son of God. Or at least not what they thought the Son of God should look like. In fact, some went so far as to say that he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? John 10, verse 20. Their disdain for him was often expressed as it is in John 8. And verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be?" His own low estate and the former pursuits of his apostles caused some to reject him. Many of his closest followers used to be fishermen. John 21, 1 through 3. Others had occupied positions that had a bad reputation. Well, who in particular? Matthew was a tax collector. And it meant that he was assumed to be dishonest by most people in the world. When the Pharisees were talking to the soldiers sent to get Jesus about their reason for coming back empty-handed, the Pharisees felt that their best argument that they could make against Jesus was, "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him?" In other words, status. Who believes in him? Well, none of the rulers do. The Pharisees don't. He couldn't possibly be anything of any importance or significance. But another thing that caused him to be despised and rejected was also the authority and severity with which he spoke. It, in fact, aroused rebellion in the hearts of some. While in fact Jesus was meek and Jesus was gentle, he exposed hypocrisy in some characters who were revered by Jews in general. Consider his words in Matthew 23, beginning with verse 16. "Woe to you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. Fools, blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" And again, in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And notice, down at verse 33, he calls them serpents and a brood of vipers. What it really comes down to is this. They despise Jesus because he told them the truth. Look at John 8. John 8 verses 44 and 45 with me. This one, I'm sure, really got their goat. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I don't want to forget to talk about these blind guides. You notice I didn't develop that too much when we read it the first time. But blind guides, through misrepresentation, led others to reject Christ. Some took advantage of a lack of knowledge that most people had concerning the true birthplace of Jesus and would say, will the Christ come out of Galilee? John 7. There we are. John 7 verse 41. Others would claim that he broke the Sabbath as they did in John 9 and verse 13. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. And that was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said, he put clay on my eyes. I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? And obviously there was a great division among them. Now, while they couldn't deny successfully that his miracles were real, again, they ascribed them to the devil. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Scribes and Pharisees were so intent on proving that Jesus was not the Christ that they put pressure on any who might believe on him. You find this in the case of the man who'd been healed on the Sabbath, recorded in John 9 and verse 22, that his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Now look, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. That's why we read in John 12. Oops, I got it down there. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Despised and rejected. But we still have people rejecting him today. That was an ant right there that won't reject him. We have people rejecting him today. Now, the Jews are not the only ones who were capable of such ingratitude towards God. Oh, but would you have rejected him if you would have been there? Think about it. In this parable contained in Matthew 23 and verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in those days, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Why and how do people reject Christ today? Well, one way that they reject him is quite simple. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." What is he saying here? We reject him whenever we reject his word. Now, I want you to get it clear now. It's not just one word that he's talking about. It's not just one thing in his word he's talking about. When you reject anything that came from the mouth of Christ or from his inspired apostles and prophets, you reject it all. You reject it all. Why is Christ? Well, let's talk about the true gospel again. Whenever the true gospel is rejected today, it's often rejected because of its simplicity. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Most today see the Bible's plan of salvation as it presents it as too simple. So what do? They set about to complicate it with creed books and doctrines, all the product of men's minds. And so we get all kinds of ideas from them. But others reject the pure gospel because of its grandeur. And they contend that you cannot understand it. It's such a grand thing. You can't understand it. But it's the glorious nature of the Bible that proves the inspiration of the Bible. And you can understand it if you seek to. But there are those today who reject Christ and reject his gospel because of misrepresentation. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning of verse 1, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So it is today. Whenever we teach that being sorry for sin is not repentance. We're taught, we're accused of not believing in repentance. That's how people deal with it. When we teach today, the Holy Spirit works through the Word today. We are charged with not believing the operation of the Holy Spirit. When we teach, the prayers of one outside of Christ are not heard. We're charged with not believing in prayer. When we teach that baptism is for or unto the remission of sins, we're charged with believing water salvation. Now, while all of these are misrepresentations, there are some who will believe these things without any investigation whatsoever. And consequently, they reject Christ. They reject Christ. How are some rejecting Christ today? Well, some are rejecting Christ today by not believing in Him as the Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh, and every spirit that does not confess that, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what? Not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Jesus came in the flesh. He didn't appear just appear to come or seem to come, or there were enough stories told about him. It's a good legend. No, it wasn't that. But maybe they just flat out reject his words. Oh, yeah. Look at Mark 16:16. You all know it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. What do they do with that? Well, it doesn't really mean that. Well, what does it mean? Well, see, it says he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say he who does not be baptized will be condemned. Now, what kind of a right-thinking person would ever make such an argument in a document written by men? They wouldn't. They wouldn't. Why? Because you understand that believing is the reason why you're baptized. And if you don't believe, you won't, oh, you got it, be baptized. Simple as that. But there are actually several ways that one might reject Christ today. They could refuse to obey Him, add to His word, subtract from His word, just substitute something He hasn't authorized, or they could just be negligent in His service. Yeah, right. That would be it. All of these amount to the same thing, rejecting Christ. Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of it. The consequences of rejecting Christ. I want you to look at the words of inspiration in Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, begin verse 28. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You get the point? Also, turn over to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 verses 14 and 15. Jesus told his disciples that whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What is he trying to point out to us? There is no hope for any who despise and reject the Lord today. That's it. That's it. Now, the question comes down to this. Are you rejecting him today? If you turn a deaf ear to some of his commands, or read a command that he has that you don't like and you just dismiss it, you're rejecting Christ. You're rejecting Christ. Think seriously about this. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we want to give you an opportunity now to confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart. Be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. Rise up to walk in newness of life. And as a child of God, if you in your life have been rejecting Christ, treating him as the scripture says, despised and rejected, then it's time to stop. It's time to stop. And if it's your desire, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you, knowing that as you do that and repent, God will forgive you.